Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. This Sunday, our senior choir will present their Christmas cantata, Were You There on That Christmas Night? Each year, it's a wonderful and uplifting program, and I know this year will be no different. They will present it at 8:30 at Salem UCC on Route K and then at 10:30 at the UCC of California. I look forward to enjoying it with all of you. Both Salem and the UCC of California have several opportunities to enjoy and worship during the Advent and Christmas season. Tonight at 7 is the Salem UCC Christmas program. The California High School Sounds of Joy will perform and Donna Ward from Grace Living Center in Clarksville will be speaking. There will be a time of fellowship afterwards. Christmas Eve at 7 o'clock at the UCC of California will be their children's Christmas program. Later Christmas Eve at 11 o'clock will be the Salem UCC Christmas Eve service. We'll sing some Christmas carols, read scripture, and have communion. And finally, on Christmas morning at the UCC of California at 10 o'clock will be our Christmas Day service. We'll sing carols, take communion, and have a short Christmas message. Christmas is a great time to worship and praise God for the great gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. May God bless you with His love and goodwill this week. Thank you for listening.
About you, but I love God Singer Sunday. So let's pray together. We joyfully praise you, O Lord, for the fulfillment of your promise of a Savior and what that means in our lives. Thank you for the gift of salvation through the birth of your Son, Jesus. Create us anew as we wait and help us to see your glory as you fill our lives with your living spirit. Amen.
Joanne Cantrell leads our children's time.
You know, this is one of my favorite times of the year because we're waiting, aren't we? What are we waiting on? Max? Christmas. And what is Christmas?
God's birthday,
yes. Jesus' birthday, right? Yes. Well, it's still God. He's all one, right? What are you waiting on? Christmas, but what comes at Christmas?
Presents,
oh, I know. But my favorite's the candy. Oh, yeah. I like Christmas candies. Divinity and fudge, all those good fattening things. I really like those. Well, this morning's scriptures comes from the book of Psalm that Pastor's going to talk about. And in there, there's one verse that says, taste the goodness of the Lord. Now, if I handed you this, can you taste it?
Yeah.
Do you know what it tastes like?
Yes.
Yeah, we know what this tastes like. But what does the goodness of the Lord taste like? Huh? All kinds of things, doesn't it? Can you taste the breeze outside?
Yeah.
Yeah. Can you smell the trees?
Yeah,
yeah, we can, some of them, right? Can you taste when people are really good to you and you feel all warm and nice? That's like the goodness of the Lord. It's kind of like when we feel all those good things, we're actually tasting the goodness of the Lord. Yes?
I have a concert.
You have a
concert? At my school.
You're going to have a Christmas concert at your school. That is great. You feel... Really? Okay. So So it's just like when we think about this candy, what it really tastes like. When something really good happens, let's think about how it tastes to be part of God. Do you think that's a good taste? Yeah, I think it is. So let's say a prayer. Dear God, we know all the goodness in the world, but sometimes it's mattered with sadness or bad things. But as we feel the good things, let us know that that taste really comes from you and that it is always good. Amen.
Our children's choir, God's Singers, sing Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Our scriptures are read by Becky Snyder, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Elf, The Seven Levels of the Candy Cane Forest.
Our first lesson today comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 21. And in that region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to the God in the highest, and on earth peace among men whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying which had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary kept all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes from Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 2 through 5. "For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or comeliness that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole, and with his stripes we are healed." Here ends the second lesson.
Thank you, Becky. Thank you, God Singers. Man, I love to hear them. I love to hear that song. And thank you, Connie and Ellen and everyone that works with them to make that happen. It's wonderful when you all are part of our service. And it's just a wonderful time of year for all of that. This morning, we're going to continue our look at some of the symbols of Christmas. Last week, we looked at the Christmas tree. Betty and I went and cut our Christmas tree last Sunday afternoon and got it home. And we've been decorating it. I just want to let you know, the title of this sermon came with very grudgingly, all right? Last week, we used Charlie Brown Christmas because of the Christmas tree. I love Charlie Brown Christmas. And as I was preparing the look at the candy cane, and I was looking at the top 100 Christmas movies to match up with this, I did not want to entitle this sermon, give it this title. It was hard to do because this is my least favorite movie, Christmas movie of all time. But it is my daughter's favorite movie. They know every line of Elf. When it comes on, they just want to watch it from beginning. If they catch it in the middle, they got to watch it from then till the end. But I hate that movie. I can't tell you how much I hate that movie. James Caan is Sonny from The Godfather. That's it, all right? He could be a grandfather in that movie if he wants to, but I do not believe him as a father of a 10-year-old boy in the movie Elf, all right? Ed Asner as Santa Claus, I'm not going to buy it. I like Will Ferrell, but I just have a struggle with this movie. But when you look at what we're going to study, it had to happen. Because when you look at it, what does Buddy say about Buddy the Elf say about how he got to New York City? "I passed through the seven levels of what? The candy cane forest. Through the sea of the swirly twirly gumdrops, and then I walked through the Lincoln Tunnel." Probably my favorite line of the whole movie is the next one. "We elves try to stick to the four main food groups." What are they, girls? Candy, candy canes, candy corn, and what? Syrup. Yes, you guys all know it because you watched the movie. And so what can we learn from the history of the candy cane? Again, this one comes from, it seems like, Germany and Switzerland. A choir director wanted to keep his kids kind of quiet, so he came up with these peppermint, and they were just sticks at that time. As they came to the United States, they added the little shepherd's hook to it. And then when they really started to commercialize them, they started to add the red and white stripes to them. And we'll get more into that. But as we look at the candy cane, what can it teach us? The very first thing that we see when we turn to it is that it's in the form of what? A shepherd's hook. We see in Ezekiel chapter 34, the prophet talks there about the relationship with God and his people. He talks about being a shepherd and us being the sheep. And this is what he says in verse 11. And if you want to write down some notes or write down some scriptures for later, you can find those in your bulletin. He says, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from nations and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture. And the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land. And there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord Almighty. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak." When we look at the candy cane, the first thing that we want to realize is that it's God is our shepherd. Jesus hooks onto this. He follows that up in John chapter 10 where he says, "I am the good shepherd." He says, there's shepherds out there that are going to lead you wrong. They're going to mistreat you. They're not going to feed you or treat you properly. But Jesus says, "I know every one of my sheep by their name, and each one of those sheep know my voice." I think that's comforting to know. David was a shepherd, and he wrote in Psalm 23 about his relationship with God. He viewed it much like a shepherd and his sheep. He says, "I will guide you. I will protect you. I will heal you. When you can't see through the darkness, I will hold you and walk you through. I will restore you to the heights and give you the nourishment and healing and restoration that you need." I think it's interesting that the first ones to receive the message that the Savior was here was what? Shepherds. They were resting in the middle of the night after a long, hard day. It was probably cool and calm, and they were probably half asleep, kind of listening to the lowing of their sheep and just kind of taking it easy when all of a sudden all the commotion happened and a message was given to them. I think that happens many times in our lives, doesn't it? We're kind of going along. We're just kind of going along with the routine. We're kind of just, one day is the same one as the next one, and then God interrupts us. His commotion comes in, and we take notice that he has a message for us, and he wants us to listen. And like the shepherds, we need to respond to that message. They didn't go back to their, you know, shepherding. They didn't go back. They went and they followed the message. I think also what we take from him coming to the shepherds is that he didn't go to the kings. He didn't go to the Pharisees, the top religious leaders. He didn't go to the powerful or the popular. He went to the lowest ones of society and gave them the message of what? That a Savior is here for you and for me. So if you think you're outside the message of God, that has nothing to apply to you, or that there's no way God would ever interrupt my life, I'm too far gone, we see the message that was given to the shepherds is the same message given to us today, and that we've got to respond to it. The second thing that we look at the shepherds or the candy cane is, ladies, when you, or guys, when you look at what letter is that, Hadley? It's a J. J for Jesus reminds us of the name of Jesus, that it's a J. I know when we were coming up with names for our children, we spent many weeks coming up with the right name. Back then, we were right at the cusp of when they would tell you what the gender would be if they deemed that there was something wrong with the pregnancy. It wasn't something that you got automatically back in those days. And so with our firstborn, we didn't know until Carrie was born if she was going to be a boy or a girl. So we had to have both names ready. We had Carrie and we had David. And by the time Kelly came along, we had Kelly and we had Dallas. By the third time, Betty just humored me with a boy's name, but it was Amy and Alan. It was going to be Alan. All right, it was going to be Alan Charles. Charles is her dad's name. And of course, we knew that we was going to have a girl anyway. There was no hope for that. But we went along with the charade anyway. But we spent a lot of time coming up with just the right name. As we read this morning, God came up with the name for Jesus. He gave it to Mary as a name that he had thought about. He wanted people to know. But when we look in Isaiah, God gives him also different names. We look at Isaiah chapter 7. verse 14, he says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Then you just skip over a couple chapters to chapter 9, verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called" what? "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Yes, we have the letter J for Jesus, but that name also represents all these other names that can help us in any time of need that we can deem. If we need a counselor to encourage us when we're hurting, he's a wonderful counselor to us. When we need the power of God to interrupt our lives and do great things, we see Mighty God. When we need to have the encouragement and the love of a Father, he's Everlasting Father. When chaos is all around us, he becomes the Prince of Peace. We see in the Gospels different names for Jesus. He called himself the bread of light to give us nourishment. He said the light of the world, as we talked about the Christmas tree. He said that he's the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection and the life. But I'm intrigued by the ones when they met him personally and they personally impacted his life like he did Thomas. Thomas had not been at the first appearance. He was later. But then he recognizes the wounds on Jesus' hands and his feet. And what did Thomas say? "My Lord and my God." He confessed him. He became personal to him. The angels announced the message saying, "A Savior has been born to you today." Those are the names that we need to accept, and that's the name that we need to confess. We need to accept him as Savior, and we need to confess him as Lord. Romans chapter 10 says, if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. We can talk about the names all day, but until they become personal to you and become part of your life, until you claim him personally, you're still an arm's length away from the relationship that God wants you to have with his son. When we pick up the candy cane again, we see the different colors, and we're going to have candy canes in the back and here as you walk out, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about that, but this one has the red and white stripes on it. We read Isaiah 53 just a few minutes ago, but the red stripes represent the blood that was shed for us. Becky read it. By his stripes we are healed. It reminds us that back in the Old Testament, sacrifices had to be made, but all those sacrifices did was they rolled the sins back until Jesus came. Sacrifice is just a nice way to say that something had to die. Blood had to be shed. When we look in Hebrews chapter 9, the writer of Hebrews says this about this sacrifice. He says, "Jesus did not enter by the means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered by the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God." When we look at the candy cane, it represents the price that had to be paid. Jesus said that I came not to be served, but to serve and what? Give my life as a ransom for many. Who's holding us ransom that have not claimed Jesus as our Savior? Satan is holding us ransom. We are captives of sin. We're captives. We're slaves to sin. Jesus had to come in and pay that price so that we could have a relationship with him. Isaiah says this in chapter 1, verse 18, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Those stripes remind us that no matter what's happened in our life in the past, no matter what burden that we still try to carry and won't forgive ourselves for, they have all been forgiven if we claim the forgiveness of Christ. Paul said it this way, "I'm the worst of sinners," so that Christ could show his unlimited patience and grace in me to give you all hope. But then you get your candy cane and you've got to open it, you've got to taste it. As Joanne said in the children's sermon, taste and see that the Lord is good. I mean, I could read about him, I could talk about him, I could hear about him, I could do all those things, but until I taste the candy cane, I really don't know how good it can really be in my life. And that's the same way with the message of the gospel and the relationship with Jesus. Until we taste him, until we take him internally, until we apply him to the innermost parts of our life, we cannot receive the purity and the cleanliness that comes from having forgiveness applied in our lives and the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of us. David said it this way when he asked for forgiveness. He says, cleanse me with hyssop, or cleanse me with mint, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. I think too many people look good on the outside, kind of like this candy cane. It looks good, but until I taste it, until I take medicine, I think the principle when I was growing up and people of my generation, the worse the medicine tasted, the better it was for you. That's how come I don't have a lot of faith in gummy medicine this day, all right? It can't taste that good and have any effect on any sickness that I have. It's got to taste bad to have any effect on anything. To me, peppermint's not my favorite flavor, but when I taste it, I know that it's affecting my body, it's affecting my taste senses. Jesus said it to the Pharisees. He said, you are hypocrites. He says, you're like whitewashed tombs with dead bones on the inside. He says, until you take me internally, until you let it affect every morsel of your being, every part of your bloodstream, your mind, your body, and your soul, he says, this won't have any effect. It's just going to be like this candy cane still in a wrapper. It looks good, but it won't have any effect. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And the last thing that we have is there is that it represents a hook that we hang on to when everything around us is falling apart. Psalm 71 tells us that he is the rock of our salvation. Psalm 46 says he is my rock and my refuge, my strength and my hold. When everything else is around falling apart, I can hang on to him and not let go, and that he will get me through the storms of life. This time of the year, it's supposed to be joyous, and it is. Boy, we see all the things around us, but many people bring with them sadness, maybe from this year or past years. Remembrances of losses, people no longer with them. Things have changed in relationships or places or locations. It's easy to kind of flounder around, but he gives us the hook, the foundation, the rock, the fortress to hold on to so that we can have hope and to make it through those times. But the one thing I want to encourage you about your candy cane today, and we've got candy canes in the back, and we're going to have candy canes that go out through here. I want everybody to pick up at least one. If you want to pick up multiple, go ahead. I've got ones that look red and white. I've got some ones that are green, red, and white that have all the traditional colors there. But when we go to parades, man, they throw out candy. People have given me fudge already. We give cookies to people. We celebrate with food. But I want you to take your candy cane, our candy canes this year, and invite someone to one of our Christmas programs. Maybe take one of our Bibles back there, one of our children's Bibles that we've talked about. Take the invitation to say, hey, we've got Christmas Eve. We've got our cantata. We've got all kinds of Christmas Day services. Won't you come and sit with me? You don't have to worry about being, sitting by yourself. You can sit with me and enjoy Christmas as part of our family. You don't know what one step or one effort or one just step towards someone will make a difference in their lives and how you will change a relationship, maybe build a relationship that wasn't there. Betty and I had only been married a year. We lived in Portland, Indiana. I was out front chipping golf balls. And a man across the street, his name's Tony Finnick. Tony's passed away, been gone several years now. But he saw me. He had had a stroke. He couldn't walk very well. He had his arm to his right, but he wore a windbreaker. It said Wabash Valley Country Club. He was a golfer. And he saw me, and he knew I was in trouble. And I needed his help. So he walked across the street. He introduced himself. He started showing me how to chip and told me the mindset that I needed to have. I chipped in 6 times that year from off the green. And so we started a relationship, him and his girlfriend Maggie, and I told you about Maggie last week. And it was a relationship that lasted because Tony walked across the street. And when we were back in Indiana in September, we played the Wabash Valley Country Club, and after we got done, I took a golf ball and I put it on his headstone, which was not too far away from the golf course, just to remind him, to thank him for walking across the street. Is there someone in the community at a ball game, at a grocery store, at a school event, or maybe a neighbor that just needs to have a candy cane offered to say, hey, come be part of our family and share the holidays with us? The message that was offered to the shepherds is the same message that's offered to us today. A Savior to you has been born. The choice we have to make, are we going to go or are we going to walk away?